Welcome to Spirit of Truth Church for this sermon on Genesis chapter 5. And now for a word of prayer. Lord, we praise your name. God, it is so clear through the pages of Scripture that you were bringing salvation to humanity from the very beginning. Lord, we thank you for the gift of the seed promise given to Adam and Eve. God, we thank you for the word that shows this promise through the centuries and through the generations, coming to fruition in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who died on the cross for our sins. God, we thank you for the born-again heart and the faith to believe in him. Jesus, we praise your name, and we thank you, God, that you will be coming again in the second coming. God, we thank you that you are coming for the church, and you're coming for Israel, and you're coming for your kingdom. In your name we pray, amen. And now let's move to the reading of the scripture. Genesis chapter 5. These are the family records of the descendants of Adam. On the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female. When they were created, he blessed them and called them man. Adam was 130 years old when he fathered a son in his likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. Adam lived 800 years after the birth of Seth, and he fathered other sons and daughters. So Adam's life lasted 930 years. Then he died. Seth was 105 years old when he fathered Enosh. Seth lived 807 years after the birth of Enosh, and he fathered other sons and daughters. So Seth's life lasted 912 years. Then he died. Enosh was 90 years old when he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived 815 years after the birth of Kenan, and he fathered other sons and daughters. So Enosh's life lasted 905 years, then he died. Kenan was 70 years old when he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived 840 years after the birth of Mahalalel, and he fathered other sons and daughters. So Kenan's life lasted 910 years, then he died. Mahalalel was 65 years old when he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived 830 years after the birth of Jared, and he fathered other sons and daughters. So Mahalalel's life lasted 895 years, then he died. Jared was 162 years old when he fathered Enoch. Jared lived 800 years after the birth of Enoch, and he fathered other sons and daughters. So Jared's life lasted 962 years, then he died. Enoch was 65 years old when he fathered Methuselah, and after the birth of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and fathered other sons and daughters. So Enoch's life lasted 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was not there because God took him. Methuselah was 187 years old when he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived 782 years after the birth of Lamech, and he fathered other sons and daughters, so Methuselah's life lasted 969 years, then he died. Lamech was 182 years old when he fathered a son, and he named him Noah, saying, "This one will bring us relief from the agonizing labor of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed." Lamech lived 595 years after Noah's birth, and he fathered other sons and daughters, so Lamech's life lasted 777 years, then he died. Noah was 500 years old, and he fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, I would like to argue that the main idea of these verses is as follows. In these verses, the genealogy from Adam to Noah is given, and hints of prophecy about judgment and salvation can be found in some of their names. So let's go ahead and move to the introduction. So this chapter is a list of names. It is a genealogy. But genealogies were very, very important to ancient cultures. Ancestry, very important. And this represents 1,500 years of human history. And that is between a sixth and a third of all of human history in just one chapter of Genesis. There's no room for gaps either here or in Genesis 11. And this represents descendants up to Noah and his sons. And they lived a very long time, almost 1,000 years, which is literally a sixth of all human history. So jumping into verses 1 and 2, we see the generations of Adam. Now this is a new toledot. This is what came from Adam, or what followed from Adam, or what Adam generated from himself. And it's unique in that it actually references a book when none of the others do. And a book here is a sefer, which is either a scroll or even potentially a clay tablet. And the only other place you really see this in scripture is Matthew 1:1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So these two verses then are a recapitulation of Genesis 1:26 through 27, the creation of Adam and Eve on day 6. And this really drives home the importance of mankind being made in the image of God, of mankind being made male and female, of the importance of marriage, about being one unified mankind, and also about sin and how sin infected the entirety of mankind through just one person. Now, people often say, though it was only mentioned once. So, like, for example, oh, but is this really important because the Bible only mentioned it once? Well, here it's kind of interesting in that it references this God-madeness and this image-bearingness twice in quick order. So this is very clearly important. Now, verses 3 through 32 follow the progression of the seed line. So this is the line of people that shows how the Messiah's line, the Messianic line, would develop. And it's very important because due to the incoming flood, this is also the line from which all of modern-day humanity comes from. We're all descendants of Noah. The general pattern followed by these verses is when person A had lived X years, he fathered person B. Person A lived after he had fathered person B, Y total years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of person A were X plus Y years, and then he died. It's a very similar pattern for each one. Now, some important notes on this. Lifespans were about 10 times longer than those of modern people here. And these are actual years. The limitation is most likely through genetics, and it is the most likely way that God limited human lifespan. Now, we also have some extra biblical sources of long lifespans, one of the primary ones being the Sumerian Kings List, which is found around, dated about 2000 BC. And this actually has eight kings with an average reign of 30,150 years. Now, you might say, well, that's kind of wild, 30,000 years. Well, funny enough, it's actually probably from seeing the true biblical account and thinking that the biblical numbers were from their base 60 number system, which would massively explode what these numbers actually were. So it's interesting that actually the Sumerian Kings List most likely is referencing people from the Bible and actually is referencing this early part of Genesis. Now, the translation all the days of is lived a total of. Okay, that's a euphemism. That's essentially a way of saying that. This is also interesting because the Bible presupposes math and logic. It presupposes that these things were gifts from God from the very beginning. The accounting of years, addition, subtraction, all that kind of stuff. And everyone had other sons and daughters, so humanity could continue. We're only getting the sons that are specifically related to the Messianic line. We're not getting all of them. There are most likely sons before, there are most likely sons after, and daughters after. It's just the ones pointed out are the specific ones that are going to be the Messianic line. Now, there's also no time gaps in this line. This is a chronogenealogy, and it's unlike the genealogies in Matthew, which are specifically skipping generations. There's some ways we know this, by the way. And he died is how every single person ends, except Enoch. And this is, again, a reinforcement of death due to Adam's sin. Also important to note that none of the seed sons died in the flood. So Noah and his line are the ones that are going to make up new humanity. What about the genealogical overlap? So this is where things get really interesting. Almost all of Adam's descendants in this line up to Noah could have known him, straight down through Lamech. Only Noah would not have had the opportunity to meet Adam, which it makes kind of sense because he's going to act as a second Adam of a sort. You know, it's like Adam and all humanity comes through him. Well, now it's narrowed down to Noah and all humanity is going to come through him. Now, what we would assume then or state then is that the history of Genesis 1:1 through 4:26 could very well have been revealed by God to Adam and then passed on to Lamech, the father of Noah. Noah could have known everyone from Enosh to Terah, except for Enoch, obviously, because he was taken early. And Noah's son Shem could have known Abraham and passed on the records of Genesis 5:1 through 11:26. So literally most of Abraham's post-flood ancestors were still alive, so he could have corroborated this. There might have been only two intermediaries between Adam and Abraham, possibly just Lamech and Shem. So you're talking about, oh yeah, you know, his dad's dad essentially was still around. And so like literally you're talking about Adam, Lamech, Shem, Abraham, and you've only got the story potentially going through four people at the minimum. fascinating stuff in terms of the connectivity of these stories. Also, the meaning of the names only makes sense in Hebrew, so it's very likely that Hebrew was the first human language, that actually Hebrew is the progenitor language. It's the language from which all others are going to come from, other languages being added to Babel. So let's now talk about verses 3 through 5 and Adam. So Adam is simultaneously used of both humanity and the personal name of Adam. Seth was born 130 years after Adam and Eve and lived as an indication that they had many, many children. Seth was in Adam's own likeness, made after his image, and that's an indication that Adam does indeed pass on the image of God to Seth, but also that Seth inherits Adam's fallen nature, a broken image, if you will. And this applies to all of Adam's descendants. And now, on more on that, I'd like to read 1 Corinthians 15, 46 through 49. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. And so this just goes to show that everyone, again, is born in the image of God, and that those who are born again in Christ have a restored image of God. Next, we see that Adam has a role in naming Seth. And so he's in agreement with Eve that God gave them this son to replace Abel. And so this again goes toward the suggestion that both Adam and Eve were saved. And in Genesis 5:5, we see he died. And in fact, this death sentence finally, after 930 years, is finally executed and carried out on Adam. And just one final note for future seed lines. The seed son seems to come at some point throughout the person's life, not necessarily the firstborn. So then we see the following names. We see in verses 6 through 8, Seth. His name means appointed. It makes sense he was appointed as a replacement for Abel for the seed purposes. We see verses 9 through 11, Enosh. Means frail man. It's probably a recognition of the sin of humanity. In verses 12 through 14, we see Kenan, and that means smith, very similar to Cain. In 15 through 17, we see Mahalalel, which means praise of Elohim, and this was the first man to die naturally under 900 years. We see in verses 18 through 20, Jared, which means descent. There's some questions as to, well, is that the descent of mankind, or is it a humility? We don't necessarily know. And verses 21 through 24, we get a special person, Enoch. And this means dedication. Now, this is the same name as Cain's son, but here it is most likely a dedication to God. And Enoch was an extremely righteous man. He walked with God. And this is the same word used of God walking around the Garden of Eden. So this term emphasizes fellowship and communion. It emphasizes the service of a loyal servant. And it's much more intimate than simply walking before or walking after God. The only other usage of this is in Malachi 2:6 of the priests who are permitted to enter the holy place and have a direct meeting with God, which no other Israelites could do. Additionally, in the Sumerian kings list, we see a link to Enoch as the seventh king, who was, quote, intimate with the gods and an expert in occult practices. Now, why was that the case? This is probably a pagan distortion of Genesis 5. He was close to God. Jude 14 through 15 also argues that Enoch was the seventh from Adam. And so it's entirely possible that the Cainite Lamech and the Sethite Enoch could have been contemporaries, which would really highlight the differences. You know, somebody who's soaked in pride and somebody who is righteous before God. And he was not simply means he disappeared because God took him away and he never tasted death. Now in verse 25 through 27, we see Methuselah. And Methuselah means man of the spear, but here's the problem. Spear isn't actually part of the name. What it means is to send or to throw with force. But arguably a better interpretation of that name is, when he dies, it shall be sent. Now, what's fascinating is, according to the Masoretic chronology, Methuselah died during the flood year. And so, arguably, Methuselah's name is, in the year that he dies, God is going to send the judgment or the flood. And so this really is a prophetic warning. Now, in verse 28 to 31, we see Lamech, which means warrior or conqueror. But he was righteous, unlike the other Lamech. He also breaks the pattern of A, father B. He simply fathered a son. And then he names the son Noah, or Noah. And he says, and he shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands caused by the ground that the Lord has cursed. This is a play on the words for comfort and rest. Now, what's fascinating about this is that this naming suggests that Lamech may very well have made the same mistake Eve did in thinking that his son would be the Messiah. But here the comfort is going to be for those who remain on the ark in the midst of God's judgment. So in verse 32, we have Noah, which means comfort and rest. Shem means name, Ham means hot, and Japheth means beauty. And so the total years from Adam to the flood were 2,142 years, or third of all total human history. Now, let's move to the exposition portions. First, gaps. The problem with reading gaps in here is you'd have to insert father of a family line into the text, which, again, there are some texts you could do that in scripture, for example, the genealogies in the New Testament, but the problem here is that the age of the father is mentioned at the birth of the next in line. So even if that were the case, the literal reading's really locked in here. Like, you've got these upper and lower bounds, like he was born in this period, and then he died in this period, and then he was born this many years. So you literally have a very direct year lineage through this whole thing. Additionally, some people argue, oh, it's 10 and 10 in terms of the symmetry, and it's actually not. You have to essentially mess with things in order to get that to work. It's either 11 and 10 or 10 and 9. So there isn't really the symmetry that people want here. And yes, the term for son and father could also be used for grandson and grandfather, but it's unwarranted. In other words, you'd have to expand the lexical meaning of the passage to get there, and it still is problematic because you have the year dates. The phraseology then, that he fathered and then a personal name, is used in the sense of direct physical offspring. When it's used with that specific conjunction of words, it just simply means offspring. Now, also, many of the names and births have specific events that preclude them from being direct ancestors. So, for example, Seth is replacement for Abel. Shouldn't be an ancestor. Enosh. Seth literally names him. Enoch. Jude says he was the seventh from Adam, which places it right in line. Methuselah. His name referencing the flood supports the chronology there. Noah. Lamech names him. Shem, Ham, and Japheth accompany Noah on the ark. Arphaxad. He was born 2 years after the flood. Abraham, Haran, and Nahor were Terah's ordinary sons. It was a family group. In other words, all of these early peoples, they're situated in their history. They're not just descendants of. So another question that comes up is, how did the patriarchs live so long? I think it's basic genetics. Aging is simply controlled by DNA and proteins. You actually have diseases where people can age rapidly. So in 13 years, you can essentially age to an old person. Similarly, we know from butterflies and things that God can say that you can simply switch genes on and off, and then they literally gain lifespans that are 18 times as long as normal. So it's fascinating how genetics work, but it seems like all God would have to do is switch on and off some genes or change some telomerase things, and you could have shortened lifespans. Now, what's the purpose of the genealogy? Well, the genealogy is the story of 2,000 years of human history boiled down to the main points. What are these points? The degradation of most of the lines of man, the protection of the line of the Messiah, the realities of sin and the curse of death, the exposition of the curse, in other words, how the curse begins to spread, the difficulty in raising land, for example, the prophecy of future judgment. You literally see the flood coming. We know there's going to be a judgment in the end, and the prophecy of future salvation. A Messiah is going to come, one who's going to save us. And you actually even see how the judgment that's going to come in the ark are very similar to the rapture and the final judgment and tribulation. So the genealogy is chock full of the narrative of human history and God's plan. Now, in terms of the Christocentric setting, the continued expectation of the Messiah's birth throughout the first 2,000 years of human history is very key here. This is, by the way, a secondary reason for people trying to get long ancient periods, that the third end, or the end of the third 2,000 years, is basically happening now. And so there's a lot of people who think the Messiah is going to be returning very soon. There's a lot of reasons to think that, as a matter of fact, that don't have to do with just the thirds of human history. But again, people are expecting the Messiah throughout this first 2,000 years of human history. And there's a protection of the messianic line here, even in the midst of judgment, which is very key. And salvation would have to come through the Messiah, not sacrifices. See, people we're talking about, it's going to be the Messiah who will save, the Messiah will bring comfort, the Messiah will bring rest, not sacrifices. So even from the very beginning, it was understood that the Messiah is going to be the one to do these things. Now, in terms of application, again, I'd like to just say this, that there is a consistent through line of human history, and that is God's provision of the Messiah, no matter what humanity does. Humanity gets really bad, and God doesn't just wipe it out completely. He cuts it off down to a man, a family, and he says, I'm still going to bring the Messiah. I'm still going to see people saved. So it really is kind of a beautiful thing that even in the midst of judgment, you get this amazing act of grace, an act of mercy, and the promises that he makes from the very beginning are the promises he will see through to the very end. And so in conclusion, I would like to say this. Praise God that from the very first, he decreed that his son, the Messiah, would be given to mankind as a sacrifice to cover our sins. Praise God that this has not changed throughout 6,000 years of human history, because our God does not change. Praise God for his salvation. And now I'd like to close in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this text. It's truly amazing, the fascinating things that you can find in here. God, we thank you for your promise of the Messiah. We thank you for your salvation. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us here at Spirit of Truth Church. I hope you have a wonderful day.